Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. As I shared in the Sunday school hour, I'm going to be preaching on Bible prophecy this week. And so I know you're probably thinking about that and hearing a lot about it, but I think it's real. I think we are getting close. And I hope we're getting close. I am looking forward to the day, as our brother sang, getting to see King Jesus sitting on his throne. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus will rule and reign on his throne in Jerusalem over this entire planet. Then we're going to have a righteous leader. Then we're going to have a leader who cares for his people, the citizens of his kingdom. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, Truth That Transforms. A lot of prophetic nuggets in this passage, and as I read down through the first 9 verses, try to pick up on some of these as we look at each verse here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, or you could say leader, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was there, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, our hearts have already been blessed by the great truths of Scripture in song. Father, we thank you for this brother that sang these songs today. It blessed our hearts. It focused us upon the King of Glory. And Lord, that's the day that we are looking forward to, is whenever Jesus returns. But Lord, until that time, we need to be busy serving you, helping others to get ready for that time. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word in our hearing. If there is anyone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray you'll speak to their heart, draw them to Jesus. Stir and challenge your church afresh, O God, that we would be a people that is looking so excitedly to your return, that we are busy serving you, praying, and worshiping you. God bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. A retired man was walking through an old pasture land near the old gold rush town of Ballarat. I think it's in California. But as he was walking through the field, his metal detector began to beep. And it began to beep faster. And so he stopped and he singled out a spot. And whenever he zeroed in on it, he kicked back a little bit of dirt and found a .22 lead bullet. Well, as he scraped around there looking for something else that he might find, he decided, well, I guess there's nothing else, and so I'm just going to move on. So he began to walk away. And as he began to walk away, his metal detector began beeping again. And it got faster and faster. And this time, when he unearthed a little bit of the dirt, he found a golden nugget. It wasn't very deep in the ground. It was basically on top of the surface there. But it was a large golden nugget. And as I read the article, I found that he'd been offered around $160,000 on up for that one golden nugget. Now, you talk about an excited retired man. You talk about somebody that was excited when he found this. He was. And referring to this life-changing experience, the man said, "I could not sleep for 3 days." It's amazing, he said. And this is what we find in Daniel chapter 12. It is filled with golden nuggets of prophetic truth that can change your life if you're willing to unearth it and embrace it. Prophecy is not something that's just to be a heady thing. It's not to be an intellectual exercise. Bible prophecy is something that is to tell us what's going to happen in the future, to motivate us in the present to live for the glory of God, to be busy in serving our Lord. And I would suggest to you that this is what we need, is we need truth. Truth is what we need. And it can be found in God's holy word. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." Whenever you're reading the word of God, when you're hearing the word of God taught, when you're hearing the word of God preached, you are hearing the truth. You are reading the truth. And it's important that we respect it as a truth. Did you ever stop to realize that truth is more important than facts? Let that soak in a moment. Truth is more important than facts. When I was a kid, there was a television show that was called Dragnet. Anybody ever heard of Dragnet or watched it? I remember that. We used to watch that when I was a kid. But Detective Joe Friday was the main character in the show. And as he was on this case, as he was trying to smoke out the evidence and what was going on, he always had this one famous catchphrase. Do you remember what it was? "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." But there is a difference between facts and truth. They're not the same. For example, 2 + 2 = 4 is a fact. But it's not something that will change your life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is a truth that will transform your life if you are willing to embrace it and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Man, I thank God for the facts. We want the facts. But more than the facts, what we need is we need truth. And I would suggest in this day and time, what we are in need of is prophetic truth that will transform our lives, that will get a hold of our hearts and our minds, that will cause us to get busy in serving the Lord until the Lord returns. From God's Word, as found in Daniel chapter 12, I want to share 4 prophetic truths that can transform your life. As I share each truth this morning, I'll share the truth, and then I will ask a personal question that's related to the truth. And I would encourage you to give that question serious consideration. Prophetic truth number 1, there is a book of life. There is a book of life. Here's the related question. Is my name written in it? Think about that question. Verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I like that. Who's he talking to here? He's talking about Michael the archangel. Man, he's an interesting angel. Basically, as an archangel, that means he's the leader of angels. You can read more about Michael in Daniel chapter 10, Jude 9, and Revelation chapter 12. But Michael the archangel, he has a very special responsibility. And that special responsibility is overseeing and protecting the people of Daniel. That's what it's talking about in verse 1. He oversees, he takes care of, he protects the people of Daniel, which are what? Are who? The Jews. The nation of Israel. This verse begins with these words. And at that time shall Michael stand. Man, it's got my attention. What time? In the middle of the verse, it describes that time as a time of trouble. Well, what kind of trouble? When is that trouble? What period of time is he talking about? Well, if you look at the context in chapter 11 and verse 40, you will see that it is talking about the time of the end. That's what is being talked about in chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 is about the end time. In particular, it is talking about the tribulation period. That's what it's a reference to. During that time, the Bible says, Michael will stand, which indicates he is stepping up to take some kind of action. Something is going on, evidently, in relation to the nation of Israel. During the tribulation period, evidently, something is getting ready to take place or happen in relation to the Jews. And as a result, when Michael sees this, Michael, he's up there in heaven, he's watching over Israel ever so closely, and Michael, all of a sudden, he sees something begin to happen. And Michael stands up as if he's getting ready to take some action. That's the scene. During that time, he's going to stand for Israel. Since he is the angel that has been assigned to Israel, and it is during the time of the tribulation, it seems reasonable that his stand is described in Revelation chapter 12. When you read that chapter, what you'll find is that Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels. And as you read on down through the chapter, you find what it is that makes Michael begin to stand and get ready to take action. Ultimately, here's what happens in the last part of Revelation 12. Satan will attack and persecute the nation of Israel. In other words, hell hath no fury. At this point in the tribulation period, Satan is going to go after Israel like he never has in the history of that nation. He's going to try to destroy that nation. He's going to try to kill every Jew living in the nation of Israel. In fact, what we find is that this will lead to the death of many Jews. But here's the good news found in verse 1 of our text. The angel shares in verse 1 a great truth for those who will die at that time. If their name is written in the book, verse 1 says, they will be delivered. You say, well, how will they be delivered if they die? I mean, that don't sound like much deliverance. But whenever you read about this book, you'll find that upon death, they will be delivered unto eternal life. That's the deliverance. And that's the deliverance that you and I have to look forward to. So what kind of book is this? What kind of a book is he talking about? Well, it is the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says that if your name is not in the book, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, if your name is not written in the book, there is no deliverance for you. You're going to perish. You're going to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be delivered. That's what we Christians have to look forward to. But it all hinges upon whether or not your name is in the book. Is your name written in it? People have their names written on many things. Their bank account, school diplomas, deeds and titles, membership list of clubs and organizations. In fact, I would assume that many of you have your name written on the membership roll of Landmark Baptist Church. But you know what? The only list of names that really matters for eternity, is God's book of life. You can have your name on all kinds of stuff. You may be very important. You may have a signature that really makes folks sit up and take note. But oh, listen, it means nothing if your name is not in the book. If your name is not written in the book, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Our concern this morning, our concern today ought to be, is my name written in the book? That ought to be our concern. And yet you may wonder, how can I know if my name is written in the book of life? It's very simple. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of believing in Jesus as Savior. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you see what he is saying there? He's saying if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know that you have eternal life. The only way you can be sure that your name is in the book is if you have received Jesus as Savior. And praise the Lord. For me, I can go back to October the 4th, 1975. In a revival meeting in Piedmont, Missouri at Tabernacle Baptist Church, Brother Clifford Rice was preaching. I believed in Jesus as my Savior. My name's in the book, folks. And that's all that matters to me. It's a good name, good place. Prophetic truth number two. There are two future resurrections. There are two future resurrections. The question facing us is this. Which one will be mine? The first or second resurrection? In the future, there are coming two resurrections. Which one will you be in? Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now remember the setting. The setting of these verses is the tribulation. The phrase, sleep in the dust of the earth, is a reference to people dying. If you studied anything at all from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, you know that millions, in fact, billions, are going to die during the tribulation period. That's a lot of folks. A lot of people are going to die. And that's not counting all the people who have died in history past before the tribulation ever began. Since the creation of mankind, a lot of people have died over the time of history. Now, the word sleep is a metaphor for die. Sleep, as you know, is a temporary state from which we normally awaken. This metaphor is used to prepare our thinking about the future resurrections. Those who are dead in Christ are just temporarily asleep. There's coming a resurrection someday. Death is like a sleep from which we will be awakened and resurrected from the dead. Verse 2 says that some will be resurrected to everlasting life, while others will be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt. Didn't Jesus talk about this? In John chapter 5 and verse 29, he said this, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus describes these two future resurrections. He says there is the resurrection of life and then there is the resurrection of damnation. And so we ought to be concerned about the coming two resurrections. I mean, we have two resurrections in the future. Which one is going to be mine? Are you going to be in the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of life, or are you going to be in the second, which is the resurrection of damnation? There are two different resurrections which occur at two different times for two different categories of people. The first resurrection is that of believers, while the second resurrection is that of unbelievers. Revelation chapter 20 describes the first resurrection. It says this: "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You know, during Easter, what do we celebrate? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus in particular. And one of the reasons why we celebrate it and look forward to it is because it gives us hope beyond the grave. Because he lives, we too shall live. What a blessed hope. None of us are going to live in this body forever. These bodies are temporary. They get old. They get sick. Finally, they just quit altogether. We die. You can exercise, eat healthy, tuck it, lift it, move it, whatever. But you still have an appointment with death. And you'll keep that appointment. Thinking about this prophetic truth, which resurrection will be yours? The resurrection unto life, or the resurrection unto damnation? Will you be in the first or the second? One means you'll spend all of eternity in heaven, the first one. But the second one means you'll spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. What makes the difference? It's what you've done with Jesus. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got the first resurrection to look forward to. Prophetic truth number three: there is the shine of reward. This presents the question: am I seeking to lead others to Christ? Are you a witness for Jesus? I mean, while you're waiting for the Lord to return, are you busy about telling people about Jesus? I mean, are you giving a witness? Are you telling folks about him and introducing them to Jesus as Savior? Look at verse 3. And they that shall be wise, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. During the tribulation, Jewish and Gentile believers will suffer for their faith. In fact, during the tribulation period, if you're a Gentile in particular, but even Jewish, if you're a believer in Christ, you'll probably die as a martyr. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 talks about how many will die a martyr's death for Christ. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." During that time, believers in Christ are still going to stand true to the word of God. And they're still going to be telling people about Jesus. And they won't compromise. And that's why millions will die. Their stand on God's word and their testimony for Jesus Christ, it will be a death sentence. You see, folks, in the eyes of a Christ-rejecting world, Christians are thought of as losers. They got to have religion for a crutch. They're just a bunch of nuts. They're fanatics. And in our day, and that day especially, they're going to look upon us as losers. And yet, Christians who died during the tribulation, and even now, at our resurrection, we will be rewarded. We'll shine with reward. And the Bible says that we will go into the millennial kingdom of Christ and we will shine as stars forever and ever. These tribulation believers will shine as stars because they have been wise in that they have turned many unto righteousness. That's all about soul winning. That's talking about being a witness. How is it that you and me can turn people to righteousness? How is it that we can do that? We can do this as we introduce people to Jesus. Then as they receive Him as Savior, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. You know, this reminds me of Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Isn't that what Daniel said? Yeah. Let me ask you something. Who are the stars in our modern culture? You know, if you go out on the street and ask that question, no doubt you're going to hear people give answers like, well, the movie stars. Rock stars, sports stars. I mean, this is the folks that people would call the stars. They're the stars. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, God tells us who His stars are. He tells us those who are the real stars. They are those who lead people to Jesus Christ. That is the stars that God calls stars. That is the ones that God looks up to. That's the ones that God is thankful for. That's the one that God says, they are the stars, and they will shine as the firmament. He's talking about the shine of reward for turning people to Jesus. You know, this is what God wants you and I to be doing right now in our day. This is what He wants us to be busy doing until the Lord returns. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now notice this. Among whom ye shine as lights in this world. You and I, while we're waiting on the rapture, waiting on our resurrection, we're to be a light in this world. God wants us to shine in the darkness of this world so people can find their way to Jesus. So we must ask, am I seeking to lead others to Christ? What is it that you do to introduce people to Jesus? How are you doing that? Prophetic truth, number 4. There is the increase of transportation and information. The related question is this. Do I recognize the signs of the time? Do I recognize the signs of the time that I am living in? Verse 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now notice this. Many shall run to and fro. That speaks of transportation. And knowledge. That speaks of information. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Remember, this is tribulation period we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 12. We're talking about the end time. And what the Lord tells Daniel here is He says, seal the book up. Seal up till the end time. And He says, while you're waiting for the end time to come, He says, many are going to run to and fro, and knowledge is going to increase. In other words, what He is saying is that there's going to be an increase of transportation and information just at the end of time. So what will characterize the end of time as we get closer to the tribulation period? Daniel said it will be an increase of transportation and knowledge. I think we're already there, folks. Just think in the last 200 years about this increase in transportation and information. In the end time, there will be an increase in transportation. Isaac Newton is often called the father of modern physics. But did you know that he was a committed Christian? In fact, he was probably the first scientist to see God's hand of orderly design in the universe. Harold Wilmington writes that in 1680, Sir Isaac Newton read these words in Daniel and said this, "Personally, I cannot help but believe that these words refer to the end of times." Now notice, he's saying this in 1680. "I cannot help but believe that these words refer to the end of times. Men will travel from country to country in an unprecedented manner. There may be some inventions which will enable people to travel much more quickly than they do now." And in that article, Newton goes on and he says, "I would suggest that people may even travel in excess of 50 miles per hour." I mean, in his day, the horse could do 30 miles per hour. I mean, in spurts. Isaac Newton was on the right track. He was on the right track in understanding Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. This is mind-boggling. The International Space Station travels in orbit around the Earth over 17,000 miles per hour. That is 5 miles per second. I think we're close to the end time. Also, in the end time, there will be an increase of information. You know, our current information age is creating change faster than we can possibly comprehend it. In my personal library, I have easily, and I'm being conservative, my wife will tell you, in my personal library, I easily have over 2,000 volumes. They are scattered between the church office and my home, and the reason for that is because I don't have a room big enough to put them all together. I think actually one time my secretary counted over 3,000 volumes. And yet here's what I find amazing. My entire library can be stored on 2 disks. Or like the IT guy in our church told me, he said, "Preacher, you can store them all on 1 flash drive." I can't comprehend that. When you think about computers and the internet, never before has so much information been so available to so many people. I think we're in the end time. These two signs of the end time indicate we're living in the last days. So what do you think? Do you recognize the signs of the times? Do you get up each and every day of your life and go into the day thinking, perhaps today? That's how close we are. Here's what Jesus said about it. Matthew 24, verse 33 and verse 44, he said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He says, when you see these things coming to pass, he says, it's at the door. In fact, it's so close, it's almost like to me, I can hear it. The Lord's getting ready. But if Jesus were to come today, are you ready? When you look at the signs of the time, are you ready? You know, the signs of the times is like one of those flashing lights. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. And that's what our life, that's what our mouth ought to be saying to the people we come in contact with. It's time to get serious. Well, in verses 5 through 7, Daniel's setting returns to the bank of the Tigris River in chapter 10, where it all began. Two unidentified spirit beings pose a question for the man who is dressed in linen. He's standing on the waters in the middle of the river. They ask, how long will it be before these things come to pass? After hearing the answer, in verses 8 and 9, Daniel responds with these words, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The Lord told Daniel, he said, go on your way. If we recognize the signs of the times, if we have a sense that we're living in the last days, what are we supposed to do? Go our way. But, let me clarify it. The Lord told Daniel, go on your way. What was Daniel's way of life? I don't think God would tell just any Christian to go on their way. God was saying, go on and keep doing what you've been doing. And as you read the book of Daniel, what do you see that Daniel has been doing consistently throughout all of his life? He has been praying, he has been serving, and he has been worshiping. And probably by the time he received this message, he was well, probably 80s and 90s. And yet he was still praying, he was still serving, he was still worshiping. It doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're young or whether you're old. I mean, if you realize you're living in the end time, now more than ever, we need to go on our way. And hopefully your way is doing the will of God. Praying, serving, worshiping. We're not to let down. We're not to sit in a rocking chair and look up in the sky and just wait. No, we're to get out there and go up into the highways and the hedges. And we're to tell people about Jesus. We're to continue to pray. We're to continue to worship. That's how we wait for the coming of Jesus. Like Daniel, this is how God wants us to live until Jesus returns. And yet I'm afraid that it seems like many Christians are trying to live with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. It's as if we have two different lifestyles. We have one lifestyle for the church and another one for the rest of the week in our life. Folks, we need to make up our mind. We need to decide, is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be the world? And this is one of the things that prophecy is to help us with. I mean, when we know that Jesus is coming soon, when we know that it could be at any time, when we know that it could even be today, it ought to affect us in such a way that, hey, I can't waste my time. I need to be busy for the Lord. Do you see what I've been saying throughout this message? We may have the facts, a head knowledge about Jesus and the end times. But what we need is to move from being informed to transformed. If we do not embrace these prophetic truths, our life will not be transformed. Nothing will change. It'll be business as usual. If you're not a Christian, you need to move from information about Jesus to transformation through receiving Jesus as Savior. If you are a Christian, you need to move from information about the return of Christ to transformation in serving Him till He comes. Let me tell you a story and I'll close. This is the way it was with a woman by the name of Edith Burns. Edith was a wonderful Christian widow who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was the patient of a Christian doctor by the name of Will Phillips. He's the one that supposedly told this story. One morning, Dr. Phillips went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was all because of Edith Burns. Now, when he walked into his office and went by the waiting room, he heard Edith in the waiting room. She was sitting in the waiting room with a big old black Bible laying in her lap, and she was earnestly talking to a young mother that was sitting beside her. You see, Edith was in the habit of introducing herself in this way. Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? And then from there, she would explain the meaning of Easter. Many times, people came to know Jesus as Savior. Several months earlier, Edith met Dr. Phillips's nurse, Beverly. As Beverly was taking her blood pressure, Edith began by saying, My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Oh, yes, ma'am, I do. I sure believe in Easter. Well, what do you believe about Easter? Well, it's a wonderful time of the year. I mean, it's where we hunt eggs, we go to church, we dress up. It's a great time. And this prompted Edith to share with Beverly about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Shortly thereafter, Beverly became a Christian. On this morning, when Edith entered the examination room, she looked at Dr. Phillips. She knew something was wrong. She said, Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you still reading your Bible? Are you praying? And Dr. Phillips, he said, now, Edith, you just settle down. I'm the doctor. I'll do the question asking here. With a heavy heart, he said, Edith, your lab reports didn't come back good. It says you have an aggressive form of cancer. And Edith, you may not have very long to live. And Edith said, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me that I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and all of my friends. You've just told me about this, that I'm going to go to heaven and celebrate Easter. And here you are, making it difficult for me to enjoy my ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, and he said, what a magnificent woman this Edith Burns. Well, in a few months, it was obvious that chemo was not going to keep her cancer from spreading. And so Edith was moved to the hospital, and while she continued to meet with the staff and the patients every day, she meets somebody new, she'd always say the same thing. My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? And many of her fellow patients did accept Christ as Savior. She soon became known on that floor as Edith Easter. Everyone seemed to be inspired by Edith's faith, except for Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. She made it plain that she didn't want to have anything to do with Edith because Edith was nothing more than a religious nut. Keep her away from me. You see, Phyllis had been a nurse in the Army hospital. She had seen it all, she had heard it all, and she was hard, she was cold, and she did everything by the book. But one morning, the two nurses who were attending Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go into her room and give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith lit up with a big smile on her face, and she said, Phyllis Cross, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you. And Phyllis growled back, and she said, well, you can just quit that praying for me, you religious nut. It won't work, and I don't want you talking to me about it. Edith said, well, I will pray for you. And I've asked God to not let me go home to heaven until you come into the family. Phyllis said, well, then that means you're never going to die because I'm never coming into that family. She turned and left the room. Every day Phyllis walked into that room, Edith would say, God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you. I'm praying for you. Well, after working with Phyllis for a few days, Phyllis asked her, Edith, you've asked everybody the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me that question. Why not? Edith said, well, Phyllis, it's not that I didn't want to. I did want to. In fact, many times. But every time God told me to wait until you asked me why. So Edith, she reached over and took her Bible, and she shared with Phyllis the Easter story about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Edith said, Phyllis, Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that if you call upon Jesus and confess your sins, He'll forgive you and to save you? And Phyllis' tears started coming down her eyes, and she said, "Oh, I want to believe. I want to believe more than anything. I want to believe with all my heart. And I do believe. I do believe in Jesus." And with that, she prayed and received Jesus as her Savior. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in, and Edith said, "Do you know what day it is?" And Phyllis said, "Well, yes, it's Good Friday." Edith said, "Oh, no. Oh, no, it isn't. For you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." Well, 2 days later, it was Easter Sunday. Phyllis came into work, did some of her duties, and then she went to the flower shop and she bought some Easter lilies for Edith. When she got back to the room with these Easter lilies, she walked in and Edith was in bed. Her big black Bible was laying on her lap, and it was open, and Edith had her hand on the Bible. There was a sweet smile on her face. And when Phyllis went to pick up her hand, she realized that Edith was dead. Her left hand was on John 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." At that point, Phyllis lifted her face toward heaven, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, she lifted up her hand and said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." Well, Phyllis Cross turned around and she left Edith's body. She walked out of the room and down the hallway to a table where two student nurses were sitting. She walked up to them and sat down, smiled, and she said, "My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" She went on and told them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Phyllis had more than just information. She had transformation. Truth changed her life. You've heard the truth as found in God's Word, Daniel chapter 12. What do you have this morning? Are you living off of facts or truth? Facts are good, but it won't change your life. You need more than information. You need reality. And if you're a Christian, you need to get serious about living for the Lord and serving Him, praying and worshiping like you never have before. Time's running out. And if you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus as Savior, I don't know how much time you've got left. But the truth can transform your life and get you to heaven. What do you need to do this morning? Do you need to come and receive Jesus as Savior? Or as a Christian, do you need to come and yield, surrender, get serious about praying, serving, witnessing, and worshiping? It's close. It's close. Let's stand. Father, I thank You so much for the truths of Your Word. Lord, I have to be careful that I'm not focused more on information than my transformation. Lord, I want more than head knowledge. I want a life reality. And I thank You for that, oh God. This may be what some are needing here this morning. And I ask, oh Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. Some may need to come to Christ. Some may need to just come and yield their life to Thee and live these last days for your honor, for your glory. God, speak to hearts. Transform lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike is here this morning. I want to encourage you, folks. As a Christian, if God's speaking to your heart, why don't you come and take the pastor by the hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I want to live a transformed life in these last days. I want to make a difference." And then just kneel at the altar and pray that God would use you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're not ready for the Lord's return because you don't know Jesus as Savior. Why don't you come and let the pastor know that, hey, I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? However God's speaking to your heart, let the Lord have His way.